And as I mentioned earlier, it kind of with the theme of our first teaching or reading, this birth of Jesus marked a time in history when people began to get kind of a concrete focus for their hope. That's what Jesus represented in many ways, a hope for a reuniting, coming together again of God and people that he brought into this world. But it's not just about this nativity scene. I want to help you get a little bigger picture of this for just a moment. You see, the folk, it's so easy. We have all the nativity scenes. We think about the birth of Jesus, and that's very appropriate to think about that. But Advent for us, because we're on this side of the birth, all right? It's not coming, it's happened. But there is another coming or another arrival that we need to be focused on, and that is the second coming of Jesus. He will come back onto this planet at some point in history, and then at that point, history will stop. And I'll spend more time talking about that at another point, but what I want to focus on today is just knowing. It's not just the first coming, it's the second one as well. Now, there are a number of human figures that play a role in Advent. And Elizabeth and Zachariah, anybody heard their names before? You kind of recognize those names? Do anybody remember their son's name? John. John the Baptist, he's typically called, because he was the first one that really kind of got the whole baptizing thing going. And it was to remove sin. And his mission, basically, was to prepare people for the arrival of the Messiah. Now, he and Jesus were pretty close in age, from what we can tell. Luke 1, for those, especially those of you who are doing the teaching in your small group, you might want to write down Luke 1. Go back and look at the story of Zachariah and Elizabeth. It's a very long story, actually, in terms of, I think it's like, covers almost 70-some verses, although Mary's Mary and the angel are kind of in the middle of that. But it's a rather lengthy story, but it kind of helps you get in the frame of mind, because John, like Jesus in many ways, was full of the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And that's a very unusual thing. And that was preparing him to do what he did. We're going to pick up his story in John chapter 3. If you'd like to follow in your personal Bible, it'd be John chapter 3. It's also on the screen behind me. And we're going to be picking up with verse 26. Now, John is out preparing people for the Messiah. And he has disciples, people that are following him. Again, very typical of that time. John's disciples came to him and said, "Teacher, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you said was the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody is going over there instead of coming here to us." Got a little issue going on there. Verse 27, John replied, "God in heaven appoints each person's work. You yourselves know how plainly I told you that I am not the Messiah. I am here to prepare the way for him. That is all. The bride will go where the bridegroom is. A bridegroom's friend rejoices with him." So John the Baptist is saying, "I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. I am of the earth, and my understanding is limited to the things of the earth, but he has come from heaven. He tells what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Those who believe him discover that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God's Spirit is upon him without measure or limit. The Father loves his Son, and he has given him authority over everything, and all who believe in God's Son have eternal life. Those who don't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but the wrath of God remains upon them." All right, well, I'm going to stop there. Again, there's more of the story. You can go back and take a look at it, study it a little bit more in depth yourself. The first observation I'm going to pick up with kind of basically verses 27 through 31 is John's primary purpose was to point people to Jesus. That was his primary purpose. And you see that. He's clear on that. He understands what his mission is. He doesn't get caught up in this popularity contest, which is basically kind of where his disciples are at. They're saying, wait a second, this isn't right. I mean, we kind of got this whole thing started. You know, he's kind of like the imposter almost. He's kind of like, he's doing the same thing we're doing. How come people are going there? We're the ones that are supposed to be doing this. People like him better. And it was kind of the, you know, so sad kind of story. But here's the thing. John knew his place in the big picture. He did. John knew his place in the larger scope of what was going on. That had been made clear to him by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important for us to be reminded that our most significant ministry on this earth is the same that of John the Baptist. It's to point people to Jesus. Anything else is great. It adds on to that. But above all others, that is our most important mission. Why? Why is that? Because there is no other decision that we will ever make in this life that is so major, so life-altering. Okay? As important as it is, you know, whatever your investment portfolio is, that's important. Who your spouse is going to be, what kind of work you get yourself involved in, all those are very important decisions. But they don't have implications for eternity. This decision is just that important. And I want to remind you again, remind us again, we have spent a fair amount of time investing in being able to tell God's story and to tell our story. What do we call that again? A walk across the room. Absolutely. Taking a walk across the room. Here's the thing. John could have kind of fallen into the whole trap of just hanging on to the popularity that he had. He could have hung on to the disciples that he had. He could have kind of hung on to this place that was given him, a very significant place, but he didn't. He gave up all of that so that others could have a shot at getting to know the Messiah. That is what he did. So I want to ask us a question. What keeps us from giving others a chance to get to know the Messiah? What's keeping us from doing that? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it indifference? Just don't care? Is it prejudice? I mean, I think I have an idea of who God should save. And anybody outside of who I think, then they're not really important. What is it that keeps us from doing that? See, Christmas is often described as a season of giving. And as I think about that, I think about Advent, you know, pointing people to Jesus, there's something wrong about not giving people a chance to get to know the Messiah, isn't there? I think there's something kind of selfish inside of us. We have to be careful. And here again, we don't have to kind of do the whole presentation, seal the deal. All we need to do is just tell God's story, tell our story, and then let God and the person work that out. That's not our job, okay? It's the Holy Spirit's job. So let's not take on what we're not supposed to do, but let's renew our commitment to sharing the good news about God's love and salvation, all right? All right, next observation, number two, verses 32, 33, 34. Jesus comes as God's ambassador. We see in here, he tells what he has seen and heard. He is sent, he speaks God's words, okay? He is sent by God. God's Spirit is upon him without measure or limit. So Jesus comes as God's ambassador. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't show up and then become an adult and just kind of fly by the seat of the pants. He's not just kind of doing his own thing, kind of winging it, trying to figure out, okay, what should I be doing? What shouldn't I be doing? He came with a very clear mission. In fact, he doesn't even come on his own authority, which you can spend some time in your small group and kind of look at that. That's very important. You've heard me read this verse before. John, the gospel writer, writes in John 5:19, Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So you've heard me read that before. We've talked about it. Jesus watches to see where God is at work in the world, and then He joins in with the work that God is doing. John the Baptist is doing the same thing. He's at work. He's listening. He's watching. Jesus, listening and watching. Where is God working? How do I join in? The same thing. You've heard me talk about this. This is important for us. We need to be reminded again in this season, as we think about the arrival, the coming of Jesus, the second coming as well. How do we let people know? How do we get ourselves involved in being a part of what God is up to in the world? What do we call those? We did a whole series on this. Anybody remember? What do we call these? God-guided adventures. Does that sound familiar? All right. And if you want to get a little refresher, you can always go back to the website, listen to sermons. It'll get you going again. All right. God-guided adventures. He tells what he has seen and heard. Here's some of what Jesus has seen and heard. Again, the gospel writer John, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says, "In the beginning, the Word," that's Jesus, "already existed. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make." Think about that. Jesus has seen everything that has been made, that's come into existence. Paul writes something similar in Colossians. He said, "Christ," listen to this, "is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together." Think about that. Jesus has seen our galaxy come into existence, and he has seen all the galaxies that exist. I mean, we don't even know how to count the number of galaxies that exist and what's in each of those galaxies. We know some limited amount of information about our own galaxy. Jesus has seen all of that. He witnessed the fall of Satan from being lead worshiper to being the arch enemy of God. He witnessed all of that. He hears the worship of the angels around the throne of God. So he sees and hears things that he sees and hears we've never seen or heard. He watches the angels throw a party every time somebody comes to faith. I think that's pretty exciting. He sees those who die come into the presence of God. Lots of things that Jesus has seen and heard. And he comes to tell us about those. Verse 33, "Those who believe in him," that's Jesus, "discover that God is true." So John's mission is to point people to Jesus. Jesus' mission is to point people to God. In a sense, John says here, listen to this, Jesus makes God believable. Think about that. Jesus makes God believable. It's been said many times, Jesus is God with skin on. It helps us understand who God is. God is spirit, right? Does not have form or shape. So it's hard for us to get to know God. I've struggled with that. I really have. How do you relate to someone that you can't see? That's tough. That's tough. So we have the visible image of Santa Claus, right? That's how kids kind of learn to believe in Santa. There's a visible image, right? There is. So Jesus is the visible image of God. He makes God believable. When we see the compassion of Jesus, we are getting to know the heart of God. When we see the miracles, we're getting to know the power of God. When you see the healings that Jesus does, we're beginning to see some of the love of God. And when we see people to come to salvation, we are seeing the sacrifice of God. John the Baptist was an ambassador. Jesus was an ambassador. When he left this earth, he commissioned us to be ambassadors. Paul writes about it. He said, "All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God." So that is what our mission is. Just like John, point people to Jesus. Jesus points people to God. Ours is to point people to Jesus and to God as well. Observation number three. Jesus has the authority to reunite us with God. Verse 35, 36. The Father loves His Son and has given Him authority over everything, and all who believe in God's Son have eternal life. Jesus has authority for many things. He has authority over many things. But primarily what we're concerned about today is His authority to reunite us with our Creator, with the Heavenly Father. That is what John is trying to make clear here. Jesus has the authority to give eternal life to people who believe in Him. Jesus has been given that authority. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing power that Jesus has been given, that God has invested in Him. That is really the heart of the gospel. That is what the good news is all about. Jesus is ready to come into your life today. He's ready to arrive if that is something that we're interested in. He's willing to do that. Now, it is important to understand that Jesus wants to come into people's lives. It's not something He has to be begged to do. It's not something He has to be manipulated into doing. He has to be coerced. There's no recipe that says, if I do this, this, and this, then that means Jesus has to come into my life. Jesus wants to come into your life. He does. He wants to. That is a desire that already exists because of who God is in terms of His love. Every person that's ever existed is an object of God's love, and God wants to be involved in their life. Now, I know maybe some of you saw this. Some new ads, big billboards that are being put up by atheists. There's an organization that is putting up the... Have you seen anybody seen these or read about them? Okay, one person. All right, get on the internet, take a look at it. It's a beautiful nativity scene. You see Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the angels and all this, the shepherds, the donkeys and all that. And then it's I don't remember the exact wording, but it says something like, this is a myth. This season, celebrate reason. In other words, any intelligent, reasonable person will know that Jesus and the birth and Mary and Joseph, all that's just a myth. Right? So, contrary to all that, being reunited with God through faith in Christ is not a myth. It is real. It is. And in the last part of this verse, verse 36, we see that when Jesus comes into our lives, a result of that, the evidence of that, is that we obey, it says, that we obey Him. What does that mean? Basically, it means that we make Jesus the leader of our life. Okay? Making Him the leader. We allow ourselves, our mind, to focus on, put our highest priority on Him. And then He leads our lives in ways that we then are blessed for doing that. God gives us the power to follow Him, the desire to follow Him, but then He blesses us for doing that. We focus on His way of life, His values, His mission, His purpose for us in this world, the principles that He has laid down in Scripture. Very important if you want to have a blessed life. But I want to clear up something in that last part there. It said, those who don't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but the wrath of God remains upon them. Let me clarify that for just a moment. I've said this before, but I want to say it again today. Understand this. God would much rather forgive you than separate Himself from you. Okay? Think about that a second. God would much rather forgive you than separate Himself from you. Some folks, when they hear about this wrath of God, they just kind of get this picture, and a lot of Christians, unfortunately, do enough to kind of reinforce the picture that God is just some kind of angry being stomping around, sputtering around, you know, issuing out threats. And they're turned off by that. Who wouldn't be? I mean, how do you draw close to something like that? It's a real turnoff. So I want to just make that sure, make that clear again today. There is a price to pay for living a life apart from God. That's there. But if we are willing to let God lead us. He will. You see, I was thinking about that again this week. And it took me a long time to get rid of this, you know, kind of this angry, almost hate-spewing kind of God. I had to get that picture out of my head. The picture I had was God basically just kind of couldn't wait for people to die so he could send them to hell. That was just kind of the picture I had in my head. That, you know, just kind of, ugh. You know, you're a mean person. You don't deserve eternal life. I can't, hopefully you'll die before you get saved was kind of the picture that I had. And that's not God. It isn't. But it's easy, especially if you just kind of take some words out of context and say, oh yeah, okay, wrath of God. Oh, I don't want to hear about that. Well, if you put it in context and understand, he would rather forgive me than punish me. Basic. Right there, bottom line. He would rather forgive me. That is his heart of love. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Very important, all right? Titus 3. This reference in Titus, I believe, is also on our brochure and on our website. But then God, our Savior, showed us his kindness and love. He saved us not because of the good things we did. In other words, we didn't manipulate him into that. He did it because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. See? Understand that. God really does, it's no myth, God really does want to get to know you. He does. That's hard to imagine. Again, like I said, I've had to really get rid of some lies, I guess you would call them, in my own head. Pictures that I had gotten that really weren't from the scripture. Just an element being emphasized apart from grace and love. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're struggling with the same thing. I don't know. But this is the season that we focus on welcoming God, welcoming Jesus into our lives. Is that something you're comfortable with? When you think about that, is that something that puts you on edge, makes you defensive, or something that just kind of calms you? Maybe a little nervous, but you're willing to kind of open yourself up to that. That's what the season is all about. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we launch into this time of year that we focus on your arrival and your birth and your second coming as well, help us to have hearts that are softened, that are open, a mind that realizes that you would much rather forgive me than punish me, than separate yourself from me. Lord, and help us too in this season of giving to be able to share our story, to share your story of love so that others we'll get to have a chance, get a shot at knowing the Messiah as well. Lord, help us to be generous in giving that kind of gift. We thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you for the faithfulness of his father Zechariah, his mother Elizabeth. May their stories also inspire us, Lord, to be faithful and obedient so that we can be the kind of vessels that you would be glad to use on this earth for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing this last song together?
Thank you, Pastor David. Please remember to pass your communication cards to the center aisle. We'll have someone pick them up for you. As you leave, make sure you take any garbage, coffee cups, napkins, etc., bulletins that you would rather recycle. Don't throw them out, recycle. That's why we have our recycle bins here. Take those with you out of the pews. A personal prayer is going to be available after the service. Do not forget that today we're celebrating and decorating our church for the season of Advent. So if you want to stick around, every hand would be helpful. And now we're going to sing together, I Am a Friend of God.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend.
Amen. All right. All right. That's true. That's true. That's the gospel right there. That's the good news. He wants to be our friend. I'm going to beat us up and all that kind of good stuff, bad stuff. All right. We have all our cards already? Fantastic. They've been collected. And, we'd like to just kind of throw ourselves into this decorating project. Let's give it a good shot, like an hour. Try and get people out of here at about 12:30 so you don't have to worry about grumbling, hungry stomachs eating you up from the inside out, things like that. We'll get you going for lunch. And we need a few strong arms upstairs. Some of the young guys, the ones that don't have the hernias and the double detachable slip discs and all that kind of stuff, hauling a few heavy things down, and we'll get this place whipped into shape. All right? All right. Please receive this blessing. May the love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the filling of the Holy Spirit be yours today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have an awesome day, awesome week. Let's get some Christmas stuff up.
Come on, y'all. We're going to take everything back to the devil's stuff.